to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. We read again verses 28 through 30 and speak to you on the continuing theme of Come Unto Me. And this morning we look at the subject of the learning of Christ. The learning of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In the previous messages in this series on the subject of Come Unto Me, we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ utter a gracious invitation, Come Unto Me, to a burdened people, those who are weary and heavy laden, or laboring and heavy laden, to which there is accompanied a gracious promise, I will give you rest. That is rest of soul, an eased conscience, a peaceful mind. Christ then proceeds to set forth the terms or the conditions which are imposed upon this promise. His rest can only be obtained as we meet His requirements. That is to take His yoke upon us and to learn of Him. Taking His yoke upon us consists of surrendering our wills to His will, submitting to His authority, and consenting to be ruled by Him. This is what is entailed in the taking of His yoke upon us. Now today we want to proceed further and consider what it means to learn of Christ. Since our Christian life will never be peaceful, it will never be satisfying until we take Christ's yoke upon us, then also what is involved in the learning of Him. For folks, the rest is not imparted but to those only who submit to His yoke and learn of Him. All others shall not find that rest. Now let us look today under three headings what it means to learn of Christ. We look at first His person and His ministry. Secondly, His pattern and His example, and then thirdly, what it means to follow and to imitate His holiness. To learn of Christ means, first of all, to look at His person and His ministry. In this heading, we give three different things that we look at in the person and ministry of Christ. If you have your Bibles, get them ready and let us look at some things, what is involved in the learning of the person of Jesus Christ. We must learn first that He is the predicted prophet which the Old Testament Scriptures set forth was to come. That is, He is the final spokesman through which God is to speak to men. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. The first chapter of the book of Hebrews and chapter and verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of high. God had, throughout the Old Testament era, before the appearing of Jesus, spoken His will and His mind upon many manners, upon many subjects, through many different means and ways. He had spoken unto the fathers by the prophets. The prophets sometimes received direct visions in a conscious state. Sometimes they dreamed dreams through which God revealed His mind unto men. Many, many were these prophets and these spokesmen through which God made Himself known unto mankind. But now, with the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is none less than the incarnate God in the flesh, God has sealed up all other means by which He speaks unto men and has now limited them through the revelation He's given to us of His only begotten Son. So that if we would learn of God, learn of Christ, we must do so by coming to the prophet whom God has said He will speak through. This means He will no longer speak through Moses. He'll no longer speak through the Old Testament prophets. He will not speak through Mohammed, Buddha, or any of the other supposed prophets of God. Jesus Christ is the only and the final spokesman of God unto men. So that if we would learn of soul rest, we must turn away from every other spokesman who claims to represent God and come to the spokesman whom God has set forth, that is His Son, Jesus Christ. Not only should we look to this predicted prophet to learn from him, but Jesus is the superior teacher through whom we must learn. Look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 and 12. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now Christ, when He rose from the grave, He gave gifts unto men upon His ascension to the right hand of God. And these gifts are various forms of teachers to present the mind and the will of God unto us. But Jesus Christ is the superior teacher above all human teachers who teach in His name. So that one must not submit just to a human teacher, they must submit to the teacher, the superior one. He is the living Word. He is the one who has come in flesh, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So while you listen to apostles, you listen to evangelists, and you listen to teaching shepherds, do not limit your learning of Christ to just what you hear from those various gifts. They are teachers, but they are inferior teachers, all subordinate to the teacher to whom you must give an account to, and to Him alone. Look to Christ. He is the final spokesman. He's the predicted prophet, and He is the superior teacher. As we learn of Christ, look to Christ as the chief shepherd over your soul. Go to the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Christ has placed teachers to help us in the coming and to the maturity of the body of Christ. He has also given shepherds, which are the same office, only it denotes an oversight, a care, and a responsibility likened unto that of a shepherd and sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there are under-shepherds appointed by Christ, and then there is the chief shepherd. And Christ is that chief shepherd. He would say in his earthly life in the Gospel of John, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That those who are his under-shepherds are to assist in ministering to the flock, but that Jesus Christ is the chief caretaker of his sheep. And he lays down his life for the sheep. He calls his sheep. They come unto him, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. He and the Father are one. So if you're one of Christ's sheep this morning, you've heard his call, you've come unto him, you've believed in him, you have received the gracious invitation to come unto him to receive the relief from the burden of sin, then you are safely within the hands of the chief shepherd. And he has it upon his shoulders, the responsibility of the well-being and the destiny of your soul. And folks, whoever has that well-being and that care shall not fail, because he ever lives to make intercession for his people. Not a one of his sheep shall be plucked out of the fold, because they're safely within the caretaking of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who possesses infinite wisdom, infinite power, infinite love, so that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this is the kind of shepherd to whom we are to come to and to learn of him. He's the prophet, he's the teacher, and he is the shepherd. Now, secondly, these words, learn of me, are involved as we come to Christ, submit to the yoke of his authority, then we look to the pattern and the example which he set for us to follow. He was the only sinless person who has ever lived since the fall of Adam in the garden. And he was sinless throughout his being as a man. He had no sin in his spiritual being, and he had no sin in his physical being. He was truly the sinless Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Now, if you and I were not so filled with pride and sin, we would have done and would do the same kind of obedience unto God that Jesus Christ rendered. Had Adam not chosen to sin, he would have been the sinless one, for he was created sinless. And one day, every one of us will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be sinless. In the world to come, after this life is over, we shall be sinless in spirit and in body like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the degree in which that our soul is at unrest in this life is directly related to the degree of sin and discontent that we are allowing to remain within our life. So let us look at the example of Jesus, his pattern, and his example. First, look at his hunger for God's will to be done. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and verse 7, he says these words. Let me turn there and quote it for you for time's sake. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Would you have rest of mind and peace of conscience today? There is a means wherein that is obtained, and that is by a hunger to do the will of God. It is the individuals who are consumed with their own self-will that are the ones which are the most eat up with unrest and lack of peace in this life. You look back in your own life's example since you've become a Christian, and you will find that the time that you're enjoying your Christian experience the most is inevitably the time in which that you have an intense hunger and thirst after God's righteousness, huh? And the time in which that you are having the most discontent and the most unrest will be the time in which that you have followed after the straying nature of that as a sheep. All we like sheep have that tendency to go astray. And were it not for the great shepherd and his tender loving care, my friend, we would fall over the cliff and perish. But we do become unrestful. We become greatly discontented as we seek our will rather than the will of God. Jesus said on one occasion that my meat or my food is to do the will of God. He would say in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In such intensity that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And yet he was enabled to maintain peace in his soul because of his hunger for the Word of God. I say again, your internal peace is directly related to your hunger and thirst after the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take upon Him and His pattern and example. Look again in this pattern and example of His condescending attitude. Philippians chapter 2. His condescending attitude. He who was the Lord condescended to become man, beginning in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Now, what did Jesus say He was? He is meek and lowly. Lowliness in the original means humility. Meekness is the way we respond to the treatment of others. Now watch. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. That's the only portion of the Bible that I will support on this matter of esteeming. We do not affirm that the Bible teaches self-esteem, but we are to esteem others better than ourselves. We are to esteem the love of God and the love of man ahead of our own well-being. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the classic example. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Have you ever seen some kids, maybe in some of you older people, in the days when kids played with marbles? How many of you have ever played with marbles? I mean not just play with them, I mean play with them. You took it seriously where that you played for what we used to call keeps? We'd all bring our marbles together and put the big circle there, put the marbles down, and I'd see somebody else's marbles that I wanted, those marbles. And I wanted my neighbor's marbles, and he wanted mine. And we set out to gain each other's marbles. I was careful, though I was sort of shrewd, in that I would bring most of the marbles of mine would be old chipped ones, and I'd keep my new ones in the drawer at home. And so you're supposed to put, you know, so many of your marbles in the ring, and every other player would put their marbles in the ring. And I would keep my best marbles at home, lest I was afraid that I might lose them. And everybody thought, well, he doesn't have any good marbles. I guess he's just not a very good player. And then when the day was over, I'd have a whole bag of new marbles to take home and add to my collection. Look not every man on his own marbles, but every man also on the things of others. Respecting the rights of others, esteeming others' well-being in life more important than one's own. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now watch how he did it. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I submit to you that if we were to learn of Christ aright, we must hunger for the will of God the way He hungered for it, and that we must possess this condescending attitude that even though we occupy a certain place in life, that we are to be willing to make ourselves of no reputation in order that we might advance the cause and the well-being of others. Now thirdly, in the learning of Christ's pattern and example, we've seen his hunger for the will of God. He always sought the will of God in his life in a matter. He condescended that he who was God did not think it beneath his dignity to become a servant. Now then, let's look at his meek spirit. The word meek meaning controlled spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 21 and 20 through 23. I'll give you just a moment to locate it. A very important passage of Scripture. I think I'll put in there, back up in verse 20 for the context. What glory is it when ye are be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That is, if you get what's coming to you because of your sin, and you bear well up and under that, why, what right do you have to glory in it? You just got what's coming to you. But if you are able to take patiently when you do well and you suffer for it, this is what is acceptable with God. And then Christ is pointed to as that model and example. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threateneth not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There is that meek and controlled spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is the ability to control one's spirit in the midst of adversity. The book of Proverbs says that a man which cannot control his spirit is like a city which hath no walls, has no defense against itself. Our Lord Jesus Christ not only acted sinlessly, but He reacted sinlessly to the treatment of others. As we look at how He was treated upon the cross, when they mocked Him and they came by Him and reviled Him and spit upon Him and said, if you be the Son of God, come down from that cross. Instead of entering into a reviling attitude, he submitted himself unto the providence of God. And what did he do, my hearers? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You see, the human response is, through our depraved nature, is to protect our interest, our things. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come with that upon his mind. He came to be willing to sacrifice of himself in order to promote the things of others. And even when he was wronged unjustly, he reviled not again, but submitted himself unto the one, that is God, who would judge righteously. This is our example. His hunger for God's will, his condescending attitude of placing others ahead of himself, and his meek and controlled spirit. Then, lastly, under this heading, his lowly attitude. Look in John chapter 13. The word lowly means humble, as we have pointed out previously. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. He who was the Master, who was God, thought it not beneath his dignity to become a man. And this is illustrated in the classic example of him washing the feet of his own disciples. We read in verse 1 of John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing all that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, began to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Do you get the scene there, folks? Jesus, knowing he was God, having been sent into the world by the predestined purpose of the Father, and that his hour had come to its completion, in which he was going to leave this world in his humanity and ascend to the throne of God, where he would be Lord over all as the God-man, now in that moment in which he was soon to be crowned with all glory and honor in his exalted state, before he leaves, he takes a towel and washes the feet of the people whom he came to serve. Knowing our flesh, and my flesh in particular, I know what I would have been doing as a sinful son of Adam if I had been ruled by the flesh in this scene. You know what I'd have been doing? Same thing you would have been doing. You would have been reminding them of all of what you had done for them in the last 3 years. Wouldn't that be what we'd have done? And you said, now, Peter, you remember this? Remember how I said this to you, how I taught this to you? And James, don't you forget this. Remember what I did over here? And the human flesh would have been pointed out, would have been pointing out its prerogatives to be looked to and have been honored. Instead, Jesus lays all that aside and washes the feet of his own disciples. That's condescension. That's the lowly shepherd. That's the one who has an attitude that here is where greatness lies at. Look down in verse 13, after Peter began to object and say, you can't do this to me, Lord. You're the Lord, I'm the servant. This isn't right. Jesus said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash what? One another's feet. There's that example. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Now watch verse 17 very carefully. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Where does peace of mind, where does conscience, where does rest of soul, where is happiness and contentment found at? Not by pressing our way, but by submitting unto the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, folks, as we're going to see here in just a second, we have to do this daily. This is not something we do one time. Paul would say that he died daily. It is a matter of mortifying the flesh daily, of learning that the way to soul peace is submission to the authority of the yoke of Jesus Christ, and to learn who He is, the prophet, the teacher, the shepherd, to look at the pattern of life which He came to present, hungering after the will of God, a condescending attitude toward others, a controlled, meek spirit, and a lowly attitude to get down and wash the feet of others. This is the individual that we are to learn of. And it is only as we learn of Him in that attitude and bear that yoke that we shall partake of the rest that comes within the soul. And as we'll see here in our final heading, this is something that is not a one-time act. When we first came to the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Philippian jailer, when he cried out, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" When we cried out in sincere faith and repentance, we were made partakers of a degree of that rest of the soul. How many of you remember those days, huh? Do you remember when you cried out unto the Lord for God to forgive you of your sin? And you came to Christ and you embraced the promise that He would grant peace of soul? That you had that understanding that your sins were buried in the depths of the sea, never to be brought up again? That they're far removed as from the east is to the west? I tell you, I remember that day. I remember that time. Rest came into my soul when I knew that my soul was in the safety and the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means much to me, does it to you? But there is also a daily rest wherein we are promised in sanctification, not just in justification, but in sanctification, wherein we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. And it's only as we do that that we are happy in Jesus. When we do not walk with the Lord and hunger after His Word, and we begin to esteem ourselves better than others, and we begin to concentrate upon the flesh and ourselves, then that soul rest begins to become disturbed. And we have to go afresh again and say with Peter, "Oh Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sought self rather than You. And I know that's the case because my soul is at unrest. God, I come afresh to You and submit to the yoke that Your providence has placed upon my shoulders. Now I want to learn afresh of how Your Son acted and reacted to the treatment of men." Oh, God, help us. Help us. Finally, this morning, as we learn of Him, let's look at the learning wherein we follow and imitate His very holiness. There is a duty to perform this responsibility. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul states this to the Corinthian church. Listen, I'll quote it for you. Very short verse. Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Be ye followers of Me, even as I am of Christ." Paul could say that he was following the example and the imitation of Jesus Christ as to how Christ hungered after the will of God, of how He acted toward others, and how He reacted toward the treatment of others. And Paul could say, "As I follow Christ, you follow Me in the Lord." So it is a duty for Christians to perform, that is, to imitate the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that holy nature which was set apart to do the will of God. "Be ye holy, for I am holy," is the command of Scripture. Secondly, in following and imitating the holiness of Christ, there is a profession that we make in this. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. The little epistle, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. "He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. In other words, Christ professed to be something, and he backed up his profession by his actions. So we are called upon, if we profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to back up that faith with holy actions patterned after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a profession to make. When that profession is made with the mouth, but the life does not back it up, there's an inconsistency, and men will pick that out very, very quickly. God help us to follow that profession and to vindicate it. There is a destiny to gain by imitating and following the example of Jesus Christ to obtain the daily rest of the soul. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We made reference to this earlier in our message. The 8th chapter of Romans and verse 29. After the famous text which most Christians know, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Then verse 29 of Romans follows. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you see that those which things are working together for their good, they have been given a predestined end. And that predestined end is to be conformed to the moral likeness of Jesus Christ. And if He was holy, then that's what each of us have been predestined to become like, is the holy, sinless Lamb of God. This past week, I had the privilege of speaking in a church in Louisiana. In that church that this last week, there were Caucasian people, such as comprise our group here this morning. There were three black families, two black families and one mulatto family there. And the mulatto couple had three beautiful children sitting beside them. There was a Jewish man and his wife who sat on the front row, and there was an Arab man and his wife who sat on the other side, and yet they both were friends in the service and after. It was truly a situation in which that, as the text from Revelation would come to my mind, that is, I brought out in the one message that night, that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is not a physical image. God has not predestined all men to become white and Caucasian in glory, because Jesus Himself was not a white Caucasian. He has not predestined all of the blacks to become white and all of the whites to become black. But I believe that that distinction will be in the resurrection just the same way it will be between male and female, in the sense that our humanity shall abide. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that there shall be no reproduction in the eternal state. But I do not believe that when I stand before God that I have been predestined to become a female or some type of a mutant. I will be a man. If you're a woman, you will remain in your female capacity throughout all eternity. God has not predestined all of the races to become one color in the glorified state. Neither has He predestined all of the different cultures to partake of one culture. Now, I like to live in a certain type of a home, and other people, another person likes another type of a home. I like to drive one type of a car. Another person likes another type of a car. We have many cultural differences. Some people like to live in the United States, in the North. Some people like to live in the South. I do not believe that we have been predestined all to live where the snow comes down all the time, nor have we been predestined to be in the southern tropics in eternity to come. but that those cultural differences and the racial barriers shall all melt in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a moral image. And folks, listen to me, with all of my being, if that's what we have been predestined to become, then my friend, it is a sin in this life to allow racial and cultural considerations and prejudices to exist in our lives. Jesus did not possess these. I pointed out in the services this past week that he who came to seek and to save that which was lost, he must needs go through Samaria. Why? There's a woman at the well there who's one of his sheep. And who was that woman? She was a half-breed. A mixture between a true Hebrew who had intermarried with a Gentile. The result being the Hebrews would have no dealings with the Samaritans, and the Gentiles would have no dealings with the Samaritans, for the Gentiles hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Gentiles. And yet, Jesus said, I've got one of my sheep in that culture up there. And in the sinless humanity of Jesus Christ, he would not allow, he being a pure Hebrew, any racial or cultural considerations to enter in and hinder his redemptive purpose. But we have all been predestined to be conformed to the moral image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean then that I have to get rid of my gray car because you like a white one. All right, or that if I like brown shingles on my roof, I've got to change that because you like black ones. But if I start making that be a problem in my life to where it disrupts my peace, when I'm in the presence of someone who drives a white car, I know that I am failing to exemplify the likeness of my Lord Jesus Christ. No, there is a profession to make. There's a destiny to gain, and we shall gain it in his likeness. Now, lastly, to learn of Christ herein is a continuous act. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. The preaching in our United States of America has, for the most part, in the last 100 years, has erred in making the Christian experience a one-time act wherein it takes place in conversion. And then that's the end of it. Folks, the day that you were saved, you were justified in the sight of God. Your sins were forgiven. But there was a life begun in your soul. And that is a continual thing. So that when you came to Christ to have your sins forgiven, that's not all there is to Christianity. The Christian life is something that is daily to be lived following the example of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Verse 3 says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now watch this expression. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And that in the English and the Greek text is in the present tense. To whom coming? Not to whom you came, but to whom you're coming. What does that mean? It means if you've been a Christian for 50 years, you stand just as much in need of Jesus Christ today as you were 50 years ago. That's what it means. I don't care how much progress you've made in the things of God, you need Him how often? Every hour. Stay thou nearby, temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. So that if you have walked with the Lord for 50 years and have enjoyed varying degrees of soul rest and peace, you need Him every hour, for it doesn't take but just a slip to fall into sin and have that inner peace disrupted. To whom coming? to whom coming? And I am not speaking in any way that our justification and the peace in that is disrupted. No, we're saved once and for all through the blood of Christ. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Our daily communion with the Lord still rests upon this thing. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. Learn of my example. Learn of my person. Follow it. Imitate it. And then you shall have rest of soul. Come to Christ today and keep on coming. Keep on looking to the one who has promised the rest to the soul on the terms of submitting to His authority and to His will. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. God in heaven, we thank You for Your Son who extends such a gracious invitation to such needy people, and with that, a precious promise set forth upon terms of submission and learning, taking upon ourselves the meek and lowly attitude of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. God, help us to see that our inner man, that man with whom we alone have to live with, feeds upon Your Son, His person, His work, and His example. We look to Him as our Savior for our justification. We look to Him as our example in sanctification. But in all of these things, we trust Your saving grace to conform us to the image of Your Son. We thank You for those times in our life in which that You've given us that untold peace and joy from knowing You and walking with You. We also confess those times of barrenness, those times of deep discernment and unrest in the soul, when we have placed our will as being foremost above Your will, and not willing, Heavenly Father, to drink of the cup of providence that You've assigned to us. Forgive us. I ask that this morning. I ask it of myself. I ask it of my people, that You might bring into our lives that measure of contentment with Your providence, that You know best, You will do best, and that You will work all things together for our good and for Your glory. Send us home today with an appreciation of what it means to learn of Your Son. And the more we learn, the more easy it is to bear His yoke. And the more we submit to His yoke, the easier it is to learn of Him. Help us come to Christ in a biblical way and keep on coming until that day in which that we stand in Your presence glorified in a perfect body wherein shall be no sin. In Jesus' name, accept our thanks. Amen. Let's stand together.